Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. Yes. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word he has commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you're good. Your judgments are in all the earth. You protect your children. You guard them. You help them. You shower abundant blessings upon them. Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. Help us this morning. Help us to see you more clearly, Lord. Help us to look more clearly at you so that we will be changed, so that we'll be able to praise you more and give glory and honor to your name. Yes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. That's a little bit of a paraphrase of Tozer's quote that Pastor said last week. What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And the Bible certainly bears that truth out. And if you've read through like 1 and 2 Kings or the prophets, you know that when a king comes to reign, a new king comes in Israel or Judah, and what the text will say, they'll tell you usually where the king reigned, how long the king reigned. They'll tell you his name. They might tell you his mom's name, his dad's name. But the next thing that it always says, before it goes into any details about whatever happened in that king's reign, is what? What he did in the eyes of the Lord. Right? And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, or he did good in the eyes of the Lord. Right? That characterized his entire reign. What we can sum up about him is his relationship to the Lord. And what he believed about the Lord shows up in his actions. Right? That was true of the kings. That's true of us. What we believe about the Lord is the most important thing about us, because what we believe about him is going to flow through us. It's going to come out in our actions. Our beliefs, we've said this over and over lately, our beliefs dictate or direct our actions. We act out of what we believe. And that's why it's so important to believe the right thing about God. That's why it's important to do what we're doing through this series. It's great and challenging to consider God and his attributes, to consider the characteristics of him. We need to see him more clearly, because as we do that, it's going to affect who we are. It's going to affect who we are. If you don't know God this morning, if you don't know the Lord, the prayer is that studying his attributes is going to cause you to tremble, quite honestly, because you're his enemy right now. And you don't want to be his enemy. And so studying his attributes will hopefully, prayerfully help you see your desperate need of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the prayer. If you know him this morning, if you do know him, studying these things are going to help us know him more and more and more. And they're going to help us know him and love him more. And I think Pastor said it, and see if I get this right. The more I know him, the more I want to know him more. Is that what it was? Yeah. The more we know him, the more we get acquainted with him and we see him for who he is, the more we're going to want to know him more. And we see that played out in Scripture. These men that prayed, God, help me to see you. I just want to know you. They knew him. They want to know him more. And they would continually bow and seek this knowledge of the Holy One, this knowledge of God and who he is. And so the more that happens in our lives, the greater we're going to grow in him and we're going to mature as Christians. Last week we considered the attribute of holiness, and we sang about it a lot this morning, and it's back here on our wall. And we said that God is holy. And we talked about it, he's other than us. Now that's the essence of that word. He is completely other than we are. And like Pastor said, we can't just take our knowledge of some greater awesome person or some greater awesome thing and multiply it by 100 billion and then think, well, that must be what God is like, because he's even beyond that. Right? He's other than that. He's holy. We can't comprehend it. He's completely other than we are. And the pastor said his holiness is central to who he is. We talked about the angels. We heard about the angels. They're crying out, what? Holy, 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 other, completely separate, in a class by himself. That's our God. And so that aspect of his attributes is just underlies everything that he is. And so as we go through the rest of the attributes, holiness, that otherness, is actually going to underlie all of the other attributes. Some of these things we're a little bit familiar with. We're going to talk about goodness this morning. And we're a little bit familiar with goodness. But he is wholly good. Right? We might have a little bit of a concept of what that is, but he is like so far beyond what we can possibly even try to imagine. But we're going to talk about goodness today. We're going to talk about the goodness of the Lord. And I think just as holiness is foundational and fundamental to who God is, goodness is foundational to who he is. And it does us really well. Listen, it's going to do us really well to really apprehend this, especially as we go through the rest of his attributes. Because we're going to talk about his power. We're going to talk about that next week. God is all powerful. And unless we understand that he is all good, we're really going to struggle with his power. When we study his sovereignty, we're going to need to remember that he is good. His goodness underlies that and goes right along with that, is 100% with that, right? Yes. When we study the wrath of God, we got to remember that he is good. He's good. And so it's important for us, it's critical for us to see and to know and to apprehend his goodness, to hold on to that. Not just for our understanding of God, for our worship of God, but for our lives. For our lives. And so the first thing that we need to do this morning is we need to look at the definition and the source and the foundation of goodness. The definition of goodness, its source and its foundation. What is good? And the thing is, we're gonna have to get past our use of the word. And I talk about cheap words when I'm up here sometimes. I think the last one I talked about was awesome. We say awesome all the time, but we don't mean awesome. We just say it. Good is even worse. And if you have a child or a teenager in the house, you know just what I'm talking about, because you'll say, how's your day? Good. How's the test? How'd that test go? Good. It's good. How's Stacy? She's good. How was the movie? Good. And some of you might be saying, you know, this sounds just like my spouse. It doesn't even sound like my kids. But either way, but the thing is that word good is super cheap in our culture, in our language, in our thinking. It doesn't mean much. And in fact, it's really just kind of a polite blow off. Like, it was okay. I don't want to talk about it. Right? But when we talk about God, right, we see that good, his goodness, it's an all or nothing thing. Right? It's an all-encompassing thing. It is good. And we're going to talk about what that means. The words that it means, excellent. It means excellent. That's not like ho-hum, right? Excellent, favorable, agreeable, pleasing, right, kind, pure. Those things, that's what good is when we're talking about God. It's not just sort of, kind of. It's not just a pleasant, okay, whatever. It's excellence, purity, goodness. And there's only one person and one being that totally fits that description, and that's God. Amen. He's the only one. He's the only one. When the young man came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he came up to Jesus and he said, what? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. God is the only source of good. He's the only one that's independently good. We might see other good things. We might meet other good people. But their goodness came from him. He's the only one that's independently good. He's the only one that is good inside himself. It's his essence. It's who he is. And so therefore, he's the source of all good. And we know that theologically, but these are still just words, you know. But there's concrete there. And we can see God's goodness, the manifestation of his goodness, whenever we go outside. And if you ask my kids or you ask the teens, the youth group, you know, I talk about that all the time. Go outside, you know. If we go outside, if we look at nature, if we look at his creation, we'll see his goodness, right? Romans 1:20, I quote it a lot, but his invisible attributes, right, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, are clearly perceived in everything that he made out there, so that we understand that he is good. One of the invisible attributes appears in nature, in what is good. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin there. Genesis chapter 1. Rather than having everybody go outside, I thought about that. But we'll sit here for a minute and just open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And the thing is about Genesis is you can't get four verses into all of Scripture without seeing the foundational truth of God's goodness. You just get four verses in. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. It was good. And he saw it. And the light was excellent. And we know that still today. Without that light, we die. The earth dies. Everything dies. The entire ecosystem is dependent on that light. And so it's still good. It's still excellent. We still see that. And the thing that we can understand, too, is, and we know this, it's not just functionally good. It's not just practical. Light is amazing. Light allows us to see color and beauty, and it allows us to see each other's faces, right? So it's not just good in its practicality and its whatever. Light is excellent and good. It's pleasurable. It's pleasant, right, to us. It's not just excellent. It's pleasant. In Genesis chapter 1, down in verse 9, God describes the seas as good, and they're still good. Right? Practically, the seas, you know, they give us rain, they give us moisture, they regulate the temperature, but they're also just amazing. They're beautiful to hear and to see and to touch. They're good. They're still good. Verse 12, we see the plants and trees and their kinds, and they're good. In verse 18, the sun and the moon and the stars are good. In verse 21 and 25, all the creatures of the sea and the air and the land are good. And then we read in verse 31 these words. Even after God created everything and after he created man and woman, God said this. He saw, or the text says this. He saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. It was excellent and pleasant and pure. Listen, in whose estimation? In God's estimation. God declared it good. And his estimation, his judgment, is the only one that matters. Pastor preached last week, God is the standard. He is the standard. If God says it's good, it's good. And it is good because he made it good. He can't do anything but good. And that's always going to be true. Now, that's wonderful truth. But what does that have to do with us sitting in this room? What are the ramifications of God's goodness for man? I think we see at least four things. The first thing that we see is God's goodness necessitates our salvation. God's goodness necessitates our salvation. The fact that God is good demands that we need a Savior. Right? Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and we talked about this passage a couple weeks ago, and we'll probably visit it again. Because it shows us a lot of the attributes of God. But God's goodness as it relates to man, we can see here. And you remember the context. God has just told Moses that I will go up with you. Moses has interceded for the people. Because God said, I'm not going to go up with you. You're going to go up into the promised land. I'm going to stay here. And Moses says, God, please don't do that. And God agrees. And he says, I'm going to go with you. And then Moses asks a question. He starts down let's start in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. In verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so he does, I believe, he makes his glory pass before Moses. But he also does, over in Exodus 34, if you just go across the page, he does the other thing that he said he was going to do, which is to make all of his goodness pass before Moses. It's different than his glory, I think. All of his goodness, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God actually comes down, and he stands with him. And this is what happens in Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord. Listen to this. A God, this is what God's goodness looks like. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Jehovah appears to him, and he gives him these wonderful manifestations of his goodness. This is all the goodness of the Lord passing by him. Amazingly comforting truths about God, are they not? Truths that we're definitely going to come back to, because all of this is wrapped up in itself and in him. They're all linked together. He's Jehovah. He's merciful. Aren't you thankful? He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in steadfast love and abounding in faithfulness. We're going to talk about these as we talk about his attributes. He keeps steadfast love for thousands, and he forgives our transgressions and our iniquities and our sins. That covers anything that we could do. Transgressions, iniquities, sins, all of it. He forgives. He's a forgiving God. And he reveals all of this to Moses, his goodness. But he's not done, right? That's part of his goodness, because verse 7 goes on, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? He'll by no means clear the guilty. And so this graciousness and this forgiveness and this mercy and this faithfulness is part of God's goodness, but also part of his goodness is his justice. Because goodness, listen, goodness will never be silent, and it will never be neutral in the face of evil. Goodness will never be silent or neutral in the face of evil. And so God just can't clear the guilty. That would be a violation of his justice, right? God is the standard, and that means he is the judge. And he's a good judge, but that's a huge problem for us because we're lawbreakers. We're lawbreakers. Romans 3:23, I'm going to fire some verses at you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Romans 7, starting in verse 18 through 23, and Paul is talking about his struggle with sin as a believer. For I know, he says, that nothing good dwells in me. That's in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that does it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Psalm 51:5, David said what? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all in that camp. We're all sinners. And that started way back in Genesis, right after the creation account that we just kind of looked at. We find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. God made everything good. God made everything excellent. And what man brought to the table was iniquity and sin. Genesis 3, 6. Now listen, let's listen to the detail here for just a second because we're going to ask a question after. Actually, I'll ask the question before. What was the first sin? What was the first sin? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What's the first sin? Depends on how you look at it. Disobedience is the root, right? Eating the fruit, I think maybe the first sin was on the part of the man, right? Who didn't lead his wife very well, didn't instruct her in the way and allowed her to disobey. But either way, we're talking about the physical act of eating fruit or allowing our wife to eat fruit. The real act is disobedience, right? But do we see this? And this is, Paul Washer brought this out, and I think it's so powerful because here's the thing. What Pastor Les talked about last week was we tend to measure our sins and things against each other, right? Remember, he talked about the building. If you're standing on top of the John Hancock and you're looking down at Chicago, you might think, man, I am way higher than them. But if somebody's on the sun and he's looking down at the earth, there is zero difference between the guy on the John Hancock building and the guy on the street, right? And God is way further up than that. But what we tend to do is we tend to compare, right? And you think, okay, I'm not so bad. My sins are not as bad as something I might read in the news. My sins aren't as bad as this or that. The first sin threw all of humanity into depravity and cursed the ground and altered the entire universe. One sin, one time. And it was the sin of eating fruit or not leading your wife properly. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about stealing. We're not talking about murder. Just the one sin. Who's only, you know, by the way, the only person that was offended was who? God. It didn't hurt anybody else to eat that fruit. Didn't hurt her. And sometimes we get to thinking, man, if my sin it's not so bad as long as my sin doesn't negatively have an impact on another person. So if I can just, I can do this, it doesn't really. And we could list a whole host of things. I'm not going to do that, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, it's a victimless crime. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. Because the first sin was just against God. Him alone. And it threw the whole world into chaos. And so let's not give in to the temptation, right? To think that our one sin or our sin little problem is not a big deal. It's a massive deal. It's a massive deal. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world and through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And God's the standard. And he's the judge. One more thing from Paul Washer. He said it like this. I thought it was great. He said, the thing is, hardened, wealthy, and powerful criminals. You got somebody in your mind? No, don't say it out loud. But those kinds of criminals, they love corrupt judges. They golf with them. They take them to dinner. Right? They hang out with them. They're buddies with corrupt judges. But you let one of those people hear that the judge that they're about to face is good, it's a totally different thing. Right? Because they know that they can't be bought. Right? They know that there's no escape. Right? Justice will be done. And so we need to hear that this morning. God's goodness necessitates our salvation. It demands that we be saved because our sin, the wages of our sin is death and punishment in hell. That's the wages. That's what we've earned. And so God's goodness demands our salvation. But thank God, there's good news. Because the second thing is that God's goodness necessitates our salvation, but it also facilitates our salvation. God's goodness facilitates our salvation. It provides for it. Go with me, please, to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. David is praying, and this is what he prayed. He said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let my enemies not exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his commandments and his testimonies. And he goes on. But here in this psalm, we find David, and he's lifting his cry to the Lord. And as he's praying to the Lord, he becomes mindful of his sin. That happens, doesn't it? Start praying to the Lord, and we start to see our sin. And so David's mindful of his sin, but he's mindful also of his Old Testament. He wouldn't have called it the Old Testament. I don't know what he would have called it. But he knows that conversation that took place between God and Moses on Mount Sinai. He uses some of the exact same language. He says, remember me, right? According to your mercy. The mercy that God said that was part of his goodness. Your steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He instructs sinners in the way because he's good. His goodness actually facilitates. Not only does it demand our salvation, but then it facilitates our salvation. Why did God send Jesus into the world? For God so loved the world. That's part of his goodness, right? That's part of what he said to Moses. Steadfast love. It's part of that. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And David remembers. And he says, God, please, remember me according to your mercy, according to your goodness. I know you're good, and that's why you instruct sinners like me in the way. Right? Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, he didn't clear the guilty. You were guilty. He didn't clear you. He took your guilt and he put it on his son. And he nailed it to the cross. And we don't have to bear it anymore. Right? And Jesus rose from the dead and he stands in victory right now. Right? Praise God. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know him, call upon him for that. Right? Call upon him. I was talking to a brother last night, and he was talking about how he was saying to somebody else, if you really seek the Lord, you think you're not going to find him? You're going to find him. Seek the Lord, right? Start praying. Ask him. Lord, I don't even understand. You confess it all to him. Just be honest before him. You might not know. I don't even know what I'm doing, Lord, but I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep praying. And as he reveals his sin to you, and he will, confess it. Give it to him. Amen. Let him put it on Jesus. Right? And you'll have eternal life. Amen. He facilitates our salvation. His goodness necessitates our salvation. His goodness facilitates our salvation. And here's a wonderful truth. His goodness enriches our salvation. God's goodness, and we talked about it, it was great this morning. We talked about it this morning. A number of you stood up and said these things. God's goodness doesn't just save us. God's goodness blesses us. Right? When you got bottles of vitamins lined up instead of bottles of pills, that's a blessing of God's goodness to us. Right? When God brings you back from a trip, when God gives you a wife and a family, when God gives you the body of Christ and he gives us these relationships, all of these things. These are all gifts from God. To say nothing of all the things that we already talked about, the outside, his nature, right? All of those things. Abundant blessing and goodness for us. His blessing, his goodness enhances our salvation. It enriches our salvation. Right? Now, God's goodness isn't just for the saved, right? We need to see that. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting in shadow. I believe God gives good gifts to non-believers too, right? He sure does. Matthew 5:45, Jesus said what? He said God makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And those things in that day were coveted by farmers just like they're coveted by farmers today. They needed sun and rain, and God gave it to everybody, same as he does now. And so there is that, and we as Christians, by the way, we should enjoy that and glory in those things. Amen. And glory in our spouses and our parents and our children, our relationships, you know, all of the good things that we have. But while God's goodness benefits all, God's goodness is an incredible benefit to his children, especially to his children. Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. David again says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Blessed be the Lord, David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget his benefits. We see his forgiveness again, but we also see here in this passage a little bit of what was talked about this morning. God heals. He heals all our diseases. We need to not be afraid to say that. Some of us in this room have experienced that very thing. Now, some of us won't. We need to hear that too. God does not heal everybody on this side of heaven. Okay? He sure doesn't. But let me tell you, he's going to heal everybody once we get to heaven.
Amen.
Right? Every single person that is his, right, is going to be healed of every single one of their diseases when we see him in glory. And we can look forward to put that in the bank. Right? That is going to happen. We will be healed. Right? And we may be healed before then. Praise God. Sometimes he does. If not, we keep trusting. But we know, we trust with hope. Right? We trust and know that it will be accomplished. Right? He will heal. He does heal every one of his children. Right? He redeems the lives of his children from the pit. The King James Version there says he saves their lives from destruction. He saves their lives from destruction. If you're here and you're a child of God today, if you know him, your life has been saved from destruction. Some of you have been saved from very real physical destruction. Right? Like God rescued me and saved me from an early death, an early demise. Or just wrecking my entire life, I'm sure. Right? But he's also saved us from hell. Eternal destruction without him. Right? He has saved us from that. He has redeemed our lives from the pit because of his goodness. Thing is, people who are not God's children, they can enjoy and experience some of these good things. But they're never going to find total satisfaction or rest in these things. Unlike God's children. God's goodness gives us both. He gives us the blessing and the satisfaction and the rest.
Yes.
He satisfies, the NASB says, he satisfies our years with his goodness so that our youth is renewed. Don't you love that? We can find rest and we can actually be rejuvenated by the goodness of God. Man, we need that, don't we? We need that. And we need to rest in that. We need to meditate on that and just rest in his goodness. And in these blessings, abundant blessings. God's goodness gives us these things, and they're sure things, and they're wonderful and abundant good things. But here, let me say something. It's important for us, and it's actually critical for us to understand that the relationship between God's intrinsic good nature and his actions, we've got to understand that relationship. His good actions, his actions are all good. Every single act of God is good. And that flows out of his goodness. But here's where we need to focus. Where do we need to focus? On the actions or on his nature? On his nature. We got to lock our eyes on his nature. Because let me tell you something. His actions are not always going to seem good to us. Right? They're not always going to seem that way. It's true, right? Some of you are like, amen, yeah. Right? Some of it's heartbreak. Some of it's pain.
Yes. Yes.
Excruciating, unimaginable pain. He does not necessarily keep us from those things. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Right? And so we've got to keep our eyes fixed on who he is and enjoy what he does, right? But there are going to be plenty of times when those actions, the things that he either causes or allows, they don't seem so good. They don't seem so good. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Right? And when you say that reflexively, sometimes like we say, bless you, when somebody sneezes. But listen, we need to believe that. We need to latch onto that. Don't let that just be a catchphrase or a fun little thing we do. That's fine, we can do that. But let me say, we need to believe that, right? Because it could be painful. It probably will be painful sometimes. Count on it. Bible says, for the Lord is a God is a sun. This is in Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But he's also good in the midst of our suffering. And I honestly think that more than all the tangible blessings that we talked about and that we give praise for, the greatest way his goodness enriches our salvation is he enriches our suffering. We can latch onto his character and his nature And I think that's more of a blessing, right, than even all the other things that we talked about. Because here's the thing, when those who don't know God go through those things, and their wealth disappears, and their health disappears, right? When the light goes out, when the water's gone, and the food's gone, and all those things, and the relationships break up, and whatever, they're not left with really anything at all. But when those things leave us, and they might, we have his goodness still. We have his goodness still. If we know that he is good, if our eyes and our minds are and our hearts and our souls are stayed upon the goodness of God, when those tangible things fade, we can still be satisfied and we can still be rejuvenated by him, because we'll always have hope. We may grieve. We will grieve, but not as those who don't have hope. Because we'll know and we'll live by Paul's words in Romans 8:28 that says that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. We can be confident as God's children that no matter what happens, no matter what we experience, God is going to work it together, not for just some ho-hum end, or man, I hope this turns out all right, but for our good. He's going to work it for excellence and pleasantness and purity, all of those things. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And we might not ever be able to see how. I know a lady who loves Jesus. And she's ministered to him and for him. And she's taught people to pray. And she's praised and worshiped God her entire life. And at this moment, a good day for her, a good day is to be able to get from her bed to a table where she sits. She can't even do that by herself. And she can string a few sentences together, maybe, and she can see her family. She can look at some books and do a little bit of therapy and go back to bed. And that's a good day. And she loves the Lord. And it's taken like 8 years to get to this point. And in the midst of all of this, it's really, really hard to see what possible good there is in this. But there is good. And we don't know that because of the way it looks. We know that because of who he is. And so we got to hold on to that. And we might not know this side of heaven. And guess what? We might not know ever in heaven. I'm not one of those that thinks God's going to explain everything that we want to know once we get there. I don't know that that's true. Maybe. But he doesn't owe us any explanations ever. Here or up there. But he's good, and he's there, and he's in control. And we can trust him. Amen? That's the blessing of his goodness, how it enriches our salvation. Not just in the great times, but in the really super hard times. On the road marked with suffering. Right? He gives and he takes away, but he's good. He's good. God's goodness necessitates our salvation. It facilitates our salvation. It enriches our salvation. Lastly, God's goodness characterizes our salvation. It characterizes it. Turn with me to Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Familiar scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a gift of God. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our response to the goodness of God as Christians is to exhibit that goodness to the world around us. He doesn't bestow goodness upon us merely for our benefit. It's not all about us. It's for his glory. Gail sang about that. Whatever's going to give you glory, give it to me. If that means rain, give it to me, right? It's about his glory. And that's why he gives us his goodness. And as we show that goodness to others, they're going to give glory to him. They're going to see him and give him glory. Matthew 5, 16, the Lord Jesus, he commanded his followers to be like a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand. And he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Peter echoed the same thing in 1 Peter 2:12. He said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Our salvation should be a beacon of God's goodness to the world. His goodness should show up in the way that we treat each other, starting at home, starting right in our houses, right? Starting with our spouses, starting with our children, starting with our neighbors, if you don't live with anybody. That's where God's goodness starts to show up. With our employees, with our employers. It starts to get tough. With our enemies, we can still show his goodness. It'll show up in the way that we love each other in this building. We've talked about that a lot lately. God's goodness shows up in here when we love each other, when we serve each other, when we honor each other, when we don't sin against one another. His goodness shows up. It should show up in everywhere we go. God has prepared specific ways and specific works for each of us to carry out his goodness for his glory. And we need to seek those specific ways. We need to pray. Lord, you've already prepared. Every morning when I wake up, you've given me good things to do. Show me, please, what they are. Help me not to miss the opportunities. Right. Help me not to miss it, God. But he has, for every believer, every single day, things for us to do. That the world may glorify him. His goodness characterizes our salvation. In closing, God's goodness is beyond our comprehension. And when we try to define it, we use these words. We use excellent and favorable, agreeable, pleasing, pleasant, right, kind, pure. And he's surely all of those things, but he's so much more than all of those things. He is good in his very nature. He can't do anything that's not good. He's the only one that fits that description, and we see his invisible goodness in his works. We see it in creation. Everything he ever made, everything that he ever does manifests his goodness. His goodness has ramifications for us. It demands that we be saved. Because listen, goodness will never be silent or neutral in the face of evil. And if we don't know him and we're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what we are. And so my urge again is to be saved. Jesus died on that cross for sins. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that he could cover us from God's goodness and his wrath, his holiness. He took our place. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. God's goodness necessitates our salvation. It facilitates our salvation. Because of his goodness, he leads us in the way. He leads us in the way. His goodness enriches our salvation. We receive the universal manifestations of his goodness. Same manifestations everybody gets. But we especially experience his goodness in suffering. Because of who he is, he's good. Even when his actions or what he allows doesn't seem like it. And because of all this, God's goodness characterizes our salvation. It's going to show up in our lives. It's like those kings in Israel. You could tell what they believed about God by the way they walked. You could tell what we believe about God by the way we walk. If we really believe in his goodness, if we're trusting in his goodness, we're going to acknowledge him in our lives. It's going to show up everywhere. It's going to characterize it. This is to our benefit, but it's ultimately so others can see the goodness of God and give him glory. Now, before we get out of there and out of here and hit the pavement with our good works, right? One of the things we probably need to do is to stop and to worship God for his goodness. Amen. Let's thank him for his goodness. Let's rest in his goodness. Let's rejoice in his goodness. I want to close by reading Psalm 34. David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, it blows us away to know that you're holy, that we can never fully wrap our minds around who you are. But God, we're so thankful that you're good. We're thankful that though you know that you're good and we're evil, you chose to make a way for us to be free from our sin and our guilt and our evil by sending your son Jesus to die in our place, to rise from the dead so that we could live forever with you. God, thank you for your mercy. Amen. Thank you for your grace and your steadfast love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that once we're saved, your goodness enriches our salvation. All the peoples of the world, whether they know you or not, are blessed. But we're blessed even more because even when the tangibles are gone away, when we can't see them, Lord, we can still see you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your good nature, your good essence. Lord, help us, because our eyes, we get distracted. We get tempted. We pull our eyes off you, and we look at our circumstances, Lord, and when we do that, we falter. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you and your goodness, not our circumstances. Help us to enjoy your benefits, but not to focus on them. Help us to focus on you. And Lord, help your goodness to characterize our lives. As we go out of this room, Lord, even in the foyer, even right here in this room, before we ever even leave, Lord, we'll have opportunity to be good to each other. Help us to do those things, Lord. Help us to do them in the car on the way home and at lunch and throughout the rest of this day and into the evening and all week long, Lord. Help us to seek what you have prepared for us to do, these good works. Lord, that people may see our good deeds and give you glory and honor and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.